Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 8. Now, some of you were here 3 weeks ago on Sunday night. You remember we read Psalm 8 then, but some of you were not here then. So for you, this is the first time, but it's good. It's good. And we've sung some of the messages out of this psalm already, and I trust we will later. So Psalm 8, for the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. These are the very words of God. Brothers and sisters, grounded in the reigning Lord Jesus, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, I was here 3 weeks ago. Some of you were not. That's okay. You're here now. But 3 weeks ago, we joined with David, the author of the psalm, in giving praise to the Lord, the great I am that I am. We praised him for the majestic display of his glorious name in all the earth and the display of his glory in the heavens. And we recognize that the praise of actual children and those with childlike faith and hearts would silence the very enemies of Jesus. We looked at an account in Matthew just after the Palm Sunday episode where Jesus had threw out the money changers and the animal sellers. And with those gone, children and the lame and the blind could come to him and he healed them and the children were shouting their hosannas. And the religious leaders said, Jesus, silence these children. And he said, haven't you heard, haven't you read the praise of children and infants will silence the foe and the avenger? Right from this psalm he quoted. In other words, living for Jesus gives us the victory of Jesus. When we praise the Lord and make him our Lord, and praise God for what he's done, we are living in the victory of Jesus, silencing the foe of the avengers. Today, I would like to join with you in looking at verses 3 through 9. Understanding his position as a dependent child himself, David asks in verses 3 and 4, why God would pay attention to humans, to the point of crowning them with glory and honor. Listen again to those verses. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? In other words, why us? You are the creator of all this and the sustainer of it. We are your creation. Why? Why would you pick us to crown us with glory and honor? Now, in ancient civilizations, just a little bit prior to the time of David, David lived about a good number for his lifetime as 1000 BC. Okay, so in that era, civilizations and their phony and fake gods had no plans to create people as an integral part of the world. And again, this is all pagan phoniness, okay? Humans were not viewed in those worldviews as the pinnacle of creation or as beloved. They were simply brought into existence to be servants, slaves, a labor force who were needed to serve those in power, to somehow increase their position and their power. Now again, that's all out of ancient pagan mythology gods. So just think, if you grew up in that mindset, if that was the philosophy you heard in school, if that's what was on the news all the time, and that's what you had, why would you think that we could be anything of value if culture around us was always putting us down and saying, you're just servants and slaves made to serve us and to make us richer? That's the culture that David, as king of Israel, was living in. That was what was around them. Israel was meant to be very, very different. That only raises the relevance of David's question. Why have you made us just a little lower than the angels, crowning us with glory and honor? That was absurd to David at that point and to others living at that point. Interestingly, David answers his own question in verses 5 through 8. He reminds us as his readers, as the readers, of the glory given to mankind at creation, opposite from what society and culture was saying. You have made them, he says in verse 5, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. That's what you've done, Lord, our Lord. You've given mankind a special place, a place under you for sure, but less, even less, a little lower than the angels. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. Everything has been put under our feet. Humans were never slaves to God, nor were they ever meant to be. From the beginning, we were to be glorious kings and queens over creation in relationship with and in community with the Creator. Now, hear me very carefully, not equal with God, I would never say that, not equal with God, but yet co-rulers with God. That's what he made us to be, his agents over his creation, his workers, again, his rulers, his managers. David knew this from Genesis 1. Verses 26 through 28. God said, let us, and interestingly there, let us, there's community already in the Godhead, and he makes mankind out of his own community to be community. But let us make mankind in our image. in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Almost word for word to what David repeats in Psalm 8. Almost. But certainly the thought is the same and the idea is there. God crowned humanity to be his co-rulers, under him, of course, but to be managers, to take that good creation that God had made and spread it out, fill it, fill however big of a space God intended for them to do, managing fruit trees, managing animals, doing biological research somehow, as if they were just continuing the creative act of God under him. Mankind was, and mankind still is, friends, congregation, blessed with the position of being co-rulers with and under God. Now that got messed up. Bad, big time, right? But that didn't change the purpose of God, that he had created us. And that's why David can say, why are you considering us so highly? You know what? He didn't say, why did you? But why are you considering us so highly, crowning us with glory and honor? We are still to manage God's creation as the hands and feet of God himself. Many of you may be doing that somehow. I mean, teachers have the privilege of teaching children or adults in second careers, right? To take what they feel is God's call in their life and learn to develop an area, to move an area forward, to push toward the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. We also have to remember, we have to reclaim and redeem that which was so badly broken and shattered in the fall. But that doesn't change the purpose of God. It doesn't change his intent for us. Jesus came and showed us something, more than we maybe understand, of how it is to live in a broken world as if God were walking the paths and the roads that we travel. Jesus came not to destroy, not to start everything all over, but to redeem, to reclaim, to give a new start. And then the Spirit came to give us the energy and the power and the gifts to move out in that way. We would sit a long time having lots of good discussions. There aren't many quick answers for some of these things, but how do you serve in business as a Christian, seeking to energize whatever business you might be in with the power of the Spirit. It's not, you know, it's not just as easy to say, well, I'm a Christian and I'll try to treat my employees right. I mean, but how do we get to the ground level of saying, this too is part of God's creation. And he crowned us with glory and honor to restore what was broken. And from that restoration plane to build on there and to move it out. Adam and Eve were given a unique position to be made in the image of God, to rule, to manage, to fill, and to subdue, to set everything that God had created into the realm of his kingdom for them on earth as they knew it, as it was in heaven. For Adam and Eve, there was not a separation between them and God. God didn't crown them with glory and honor and then say, now go do it. I'll come back some later time to see how you're doing. No, God walked and talked. He was with them. He was present with them. He was guiding them. He was there for them. God's presence and mankind's presence at that time overlapped. There wasn't this separation, which would cause conflict, but there was an overlapping. Okay, then sin came. We know that, and that broke it. It broke relationship between God and man, between man and woman, and between man and creation. And there were extraordinary challenges for them. But God didn't just throw up his hands and say, well, they messed up. I'm out of here. No. God, remember Adam and Eve went and hid because they knew their relationship with God was no longer intimate. God went looking for them. God in love clothed them so they wouldn't have to be ashamed of each other in each other's presence. God said that the serpent would be overcome and that his head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And even though Adam was going to work the ground and there would be thorns and thistles, God gave them seed-bearing plants to eat as well as fruit. God was active in their life. Think of the tabernacle and the temple, which supplanted the tabernacle, but both of those buildings were designed by God. He gave Moses precise instructions as to how that tabernacle was to be built, not just because he wanted to make sure that the corners were square. He gave Moses those instructions because that was going to be his dwelling place. And anything less than God's design would have defamed the very name of God. The articles used, the bases of the posts started out as bronze on the outside, right? And then the inner tent had silver, and then around that tabernacle tent itself, they were gold. And the curtains were all made and designed by God to say to the Israelites, God is there. God is with you. He led them through the wilderness as a pillar of fire and as a cloud. He was there. Temple is just a more glorious building, maybe a more permanent building than the tabernacle was. God resided in the temple. And then Jesus came and said, you can tear down this temple. The real temple of God is going to be built in 3 days. So he was saying, it's me. I am the presence of God now in his world. And I'm not going to be destroyed. I'm not going to be taken captive. I'm the one. He was coming to restore that perfect relationship with us, with humanity, and with the world, the creation, in order to set a new direction, a restored direction, that so that in Jesus, the kingdom of God was coming, and it was making inroads into the world. And then he said, it's for your benefit, my disciples, that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter, a paraclete. We sang one of those songs, Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid. Not add on spirit back there, but this was the Creator Spirit with God. Let us make man in our image. The Spirit was there, and now that Spirit of the resurrected Jesus is leading us and is guiding us, is directing us, equipping us with spiritual gifts to live in the world wherever God has placed us, and whatever God intended for us to do. We are crowned with glory and honor still. We have that dominion and authority, causing creation to flourish. Causing creation to flourish because the Spirit of God is in it through us. I don't know how far some of you have to ride to get here. Took me about 45 minutes. And you may have been closer, I don't know. But what I can tell you is on my way down, I saw a lot of corn. You know, and it's wholly different than what I see in December and January, because now that corn is flourishing. The fields are just abundant with corn and probably soybeans somewhere, and up north they've got potatoes, and right? We learned how to plant so that stuff can flourish. What a privilege it is for mankind to take what God has given and to make it just, right? Oh, that hasn't changed. That's the purpose of God, and it was from the beginning. Restored now in Jesus as he lives within us by the Spirit, so that we do the work, we live our lives, so that if someone looks at us and watches us do our things, they would say, boy, that looks an awful lot like Jesus living there, healing. Kalamazoo has some pharmaceutical companies. Pharmaceuticals made to help people who are ill. We bring life. We bring healing. We set bones so that they can heal together. We attack cancers with chemotherapy. And we can replace arteries so our hearts keep working. All those things are evidence of mankind, we know it, not everyone knows it, right? But we know that it's God leading and directing. Because there will come a day when Jesus returns and all broken bones, all cancers, all sickness, all diseases to the corn will be gone. And we will see Jesus face to face. and he will know us and we will know him. The New Testament calls us to live lives that are worthy of the one who has restored us to our rightful place before God. In Hebrews 2, it's going to be verses 3 through 9, so it's a little, but listen to this. He starts out, the writer to the Hebrews, right? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. So here's another New Testament writer picking up what David had written, what God had said in Genesis 1, and saying, this is reality for us. This is the truth for us. God is mindful of mankind. Always has been. Always will be. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. And from Jesus Christ, the first fruits from the dead. Right? A first fruit means that there's going to be a second, and subsequently many more fruits. Jesus, as the resurrected one who brought in God's kingdom, is the first. We come along afterwards by God's grace through Jesus. Jesus died and rose so that he might be crowned with the heavenly glory and honor. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now, united with him by faith, we are crowned with glory and honor. Don't come to me later and say, oh, yeah, that was really colorful language, but no, I don't believe it. No, it can't be. You could come and say that to me if you want, but because you're not saying anything against me. You're talking against what God has said. God's word says he has crowned each of us with glory and honor to fulfill the creation mandate, to be building and working for the kingdom in its fullness, awaiting in hope the return of Jesus with the new heavens and the new earth, when all will be made new. David was looking ahead, even as he looked back to pick up those words from Genesis. He was looking ahead to say, this is what God intended and is intentionally moving forward. Prophet Samuel had come to David and said, God is going to get a king, bring a king out of your lineage who will rule over all. So David knew that there was something out there in his future. And he lived toward that. And we see Jesus as the fulfillment of that prophecy of Samuel. Jesus himself said, now get the Spirit and go into all the world. Teach them everything I've taught you, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And somebody know what comes? Maybe, I don't know if I can do that here. What's the last line of that Great Commission? I will be with you always. Right? We're not alone. We don't, we may feel sometimes that life is a struggle but we're not alone. Jesus promised to be with us always. The Spirit has come into our lives, and it's not just us living, but we're living with the Spirit. We're in community with the Spirit. We're in community with each other. None of us in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, go out on our own. We've got the Spirit. We also have each other. Think those missionaries that you serve, you think they get the feeling, well, I'm out here, wherever, all by myself. Nobody ever thinks of me. I don't think you as a congregation allow that to happen. That's why we pray for them. That's why you support them. That's why you read their letters. That's why maybe when they come home for a while, you invite them to report on their work so that they know that besides Jesus and the Spirit, they have you and many other churches along with them. We need each other because our task is big. Jesus didn't come and do his ministry by himself. He got 12 to go with him. Then he told them to go make many, 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 many more. And here we are, results of their work. Friends, why us? Because God loved us. And from the beginning, he's given us the equipment and the tools and the future-looking eyes to see what he is bringing to pass. What a glorious gift. We sang a song. Barb, thanks. You didn't know when you picked it. This is my Father's world. And as we sang the third verse, just the last two lines, this is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. That separation that happened because of sin, that's been repaired by Jesus. He came to the earth, and we're living now with him in that union and communion to bring about the fullness of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So friends, as you can and where you can, exercise faithful and humble rule under God, but over creation, not for our own glory, but to reveal the Lord. Lord, our Lord, to reveal him as creator, to reveal Jesus as Savior, and to reveal the Spirit as the one who empowers us. In a couple of months, we're going to sing some songs about Christmas. And we're going to read passages about Christmas. And we're going to read from Luke 2 that the angel declared to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Isn't that great? God desires that his peace rests on us so that we can give glory to God as we wear his crowns of glory and honor every day. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Shall we pray? Glorious God, creator of all things, the one who created mankind in your image, we praise your name tonight for what you have done for us, what you have made us to be, and how you've equipped us to go about that task. May our lives reflect the glory of your name, day by day, hour by hour, business meeting by business meeting, class by class, whatever it is, may we reflect your glory and honor as you created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.